facets of maturity, like discernment, stability, zeal, joy, over the next few weeks. And you'll see what the subject is for this morning from the topic for the sermon. We're reading from Ephesians chapter 4 and from verse 11. Let's hear God's voice. It was He, God, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And then we will no longer be children tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to the hardening of their hearts, having lost all sensitivity. They've given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of Him and were taught in Him, in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. Amen. May God add His blessing to the reading of His word. There's a ring at your doorbell one evening, and two smartly dressed young men with neat haircuts stand on the doorstep. One speaks courteously, a Bible under his arm and some literature in his hand, and he explains that he and his friend are visiting in the area to try and help people who need God. And they both give their views and are very earnest and very sincere, very convincing, quoting chapter and verse. Yet something doesn't quite gel with you. They stop and ask you what you think and what your views are. And you say, well, what do you say? And do you say? And can you say anything? Now, we're familiar with this kind of scenario because JWs, Mormons, and representatives of various sects and cults come round our doors and sell their wares. And my question is, can you answer them? Can you refute them? Can you, to use the Bible's language, give them a reason for the hope that is in you? Do you have sufficient knowledge of the Christian truth and sufficient discernment to know what is not the truth so that you can make a proper reply? Now, this question leads us into the subject this morning as we continue our theme, which is Christian maturity. For according to the Bible, the mature Christian is growing all the time in knowledge, wisdom, and discernment. One verse in our reading underlined this, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 13, until we all reach unity in the faith, that's to say the truth, and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. So Christian maturity means, amongst other things, having knowledge. Knowledge, for example, which helps you to know more clearly what the plan is for your life. That's to say, what you're meant to be doing and where you're meant to be going in life. That's very important, isn't it? John Stott, very well-known Christian theologian, preacher, writer, and once a chaplain to the Queen, says that he has a vivid memory of childhood and his mother coming into his bedroom daily to say bedtime prayers. And he recalls constantly plaguing her with a persistent, anguished question. And in line with our children's talk today, it's very pertinent. The question was, "Mummy, what am I going to be when I grow up?" Now, some Christians are still asking that question when they do grow up in years. Yet Christian believers who are grown up in faith, that's to say mature, are given every confidence that they can know God's will for their lives. So in this connection, I want to say that there are two things essential for Christian maturity. One, knowledge of the truth. Secondly, proper use of that knowledge. Firstly, if you are growing in Christian maturity, you will have knowledge of Christian truth. By contrast, if you're not, then you just won't have a clear grasp of what it's all about, the Christian gospel. And that's the point of these two illustrations that we find in verse 14 in our reading. Here's the first picture. "Then we will no longer be children tossed back and forth by the waves." Now, the words that are used there suggest storm conditions at sea. So think of a little dinghy caught up in a storm, trying to make the safety of the harbour. But the harbour entrance is very, very narrow. If you know Crail at all in the East Nook of Fife, then you'll know it's a very narrow harbour entrance. And you maybe hold that as a picture in your mind as you see this dinghy being tossed by the waves, this side and that side, this way and that way, this direction and that direction, but unable to move forward at all. The second picture is a similar one. "Then we will no longer be children blown here and there by every wind of teaching." Now, in our modern setting, perhaps we should think of a whirly in the back garden with clothes neatly pegged up and hanging out on the whirly. And you know, it's ladies, in my experience, who are the only people who have the skill to perfectly peg out and hang clothes on a whirly or on a line. So I say to them, continue doing it if that's your thing. But the wind is blowing, as it has been in these last days, and the whirly is turning this way and that way, this direction and that direction, this side and that side. It's the same point in the illustration, and the point is, of course, that children, because of their natural immaturity, are easily moved. They're moved by this attraction and that attraction, by this thing and that thing, by this view and that view. So they often change their minds or don't know their minds. Can't make them up. Children can be easily misled by this person or that person, led astray. And that's why we say to them, never take sweets from a stranger. Never take a lift from somebody you don't know. Because children can be gullible and easily taken in. Now, with their natural immaturity, what is it that children naturally lack? And the answer must be, surely, knowledge. They naturally don't have knowledge of many things, knowledge of life itself. And this can be the same with us in our immaturity as Christians. Now, here's a religious discussion program on television. And there are some leading theologians, some eminent ministers, some church leaders. Now, we may readily assume that because somebody wears a clerical collar, that he believes the same thing as somebody else who wears a clerical collar. But as we listen to this discussion program, we hear that there are differences. There's critical views of some of the miracles of the Bible, the resurrection, and some of the traditional standards of Christian morality. And then others are trying to defend these positions. We listen to the interpretations and the explanations, and we have to admit that some of the views sound very scholarly and very erudite, and the people are very articulate. And we say to ourselves, well, I hadn't thought of that interpretation. That might be it, but on the other hand, that's not what I've been taught or thought. But perhaps this is a new insight and a way of communicating this truth to the late 20th and the 21st century. Perhaps that's the way we have to go. But on the other hand, if we start changing things, then when do we stop and where do we stop? And I'm just not so sure what is the truth and what I believe. Now, what's happening? Well, Paul tells us what's happening. We are being tossed back and forth. We are being blown here and there by every wind of doctrine and teaching. And notice what he goes on to say, and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. The word cunning here is literally a sleight of hand. It's to do with loaded dice and card sharpers. We can all remember the Western films, can't we, when they were playing cards round the table and one of the players produces three aces. One of them he had up his sleeve and everybody suspects it, but nobody can prove the sleight of hand. That's the word he's using here. And the mature Christian who has knowledge of the truth knows that this can go on in the religious and theological realm. And in the church as well. It's not all sweetness and light. There can be skillful sleight of hand used as far as communicating the truth is concerned. Or what is thought to be the truth. But the mature Christian has sufficient knowledge to be able to discern the true from the false, the orthodox from the heretical. And it's absolutely vital to have this knowledge. Otherwise we'll be led astray, as many are and have been. And the question is, how does God make this knowledge available to his people? Well, God has provided a resource for the maturing of this knowledge for his people, and really the whole section of Ephesians 4 that we read was about this. But look at verse 11. It was he, the Lord, who gave some to be pastors and teachers, and that's really pastor teachers, as most of the commentators agree. It was he who gave some to be pastor teachers, so that we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. So pastor teachers, ministers, we sometimes call them, are God's appointed resource for helping Christians to mature in knowledge. So the church is meant to be something of a school where we learn of Christ, the school of Christ. And Paul says in verse 21, surely you heard of him and were taught in him accordance with the truth that's in Jesus. These are educational terms. Now, children naturally don't like to go to school. And that can be the same with some Christians as well, coming to learn. But learning is absolutely vital. And in this process of gaining knowledge of the truth, there are three things that are involved. First of all, listening. Now, children are notoriously poor listeners. That's why teachers have to put notes into the school bag. And then the children forget there are notes in the school bag. And teenagers, too, are not very good listeners, often, because sometimes they think They know it all. Mark Twain, the American writer, was honest enough to admit it. He said this: "When I was a boy of 14, my father was so ignorant, I could hardly stand to have the old man around. But when I got to 21, I was astonished at how much he'd learned in 7 years." Our youngsters are so kind and condescending, aren't they? But you know, listening is not just a problem for children and teenagers. It's a problem for Christians as well, isn't it? But it was Jesus who reminded us of the essential significance of listening as far as knowledge is concerned. "My sheep," said Jesus, "hear my voice, and they know me." And hearing Christ's voice today means listening to his word of Scripture as it is explained and applied. You know, I sometimes think what a difference it would make if every time we came together we had the very clear expectation and anticipation that we would hear the great pastor's voice through the human pastor's explanation of his word. Really expected some insight to be given every time that could be taken home and add to our knowledge of the truth. "He who has ears to hear," said Jesus, "use them. Let him hear." Listening. Second thing in this process of acquiring knowledge is obviously thinking. Now, children don't like to do that as well. And Christian people as well perhaps don't like to have to think hard about faith and doctrine. There were two women who were once having a chat at the local supermarket, and one said to another, "What's the matter with you? You look so worried." And she replied and said, "I am. I keep thinking about the world situation." And the first lady replied to that, saying, "You want to take things more philosophically and stop thinking." Now that's rather a nice thought, isn't it? That to become more philosophical, you stop thinking. It's nice, but it's nonsense. And it really reflects much of the anti-intellectual mood that's around. And even in Christian circles, that the real impatience that there is to have to think about the faith and to think about Christian doctrine today. But Jesus reminds us of the importance of having to think through what is read and taught. Remember in the parables, he often uses this little phrase, either at the beginning or at the end. He says, "What think you? What do you think? What do you think?" And Paul in his letters often says, "Think over what I say." There isn't much point, is there, in rushing through our Bible reading every morning or every evening, just doing it automatically and closing the Bible and going out, unless we've thought about what we've been reading and hearing, listening to. I say to the inquirers class, in our last meeting, I think it is, in the whole business of reading the Bible daily, that one should always try and think about three questions. One, what have I learned about God today? Secondly, what have I learned about myself today? And what have I learned about some duty to do or promise to believe? Thinking. And then thirdly, understanding, listening, thinking, understanding. That's to say, having clear convictions about Christian truth. I don't mean all truth, but I mean the basic truths of the gospel, so that you won't be misled by the plausible on the doorstep or the scholarly on the television. And there are some basic fundamental truths and doctrines that we should all be quite clear about. Obviously, the Bible, its inspiration and authority and entire trustworthiness, it's the only rule for faith and conduct. And then the person of Christ, the unique Son of God, the one and only Savior of the human race. And then his atoning work on the cross at Calvary, the only basis for sins to be forgiven. And the way into the kingdom, into heaven, by faith alone, justification by faith we call it, what Martin Luther called the standing or falling article of the Christian church. Now these truths we've got to be clear about and grasp, so that we can give a reason for the hope that's in us. And these kind of things are going to be more and more important as we move into the 21st century, when increasingly the society will be pluralistic. All kinds of voices, beliefs, opinions, and religions. Knowledge of the truth. Absolutely vital and crucial if we are to grow in maturity. Now I've just left myself a couple of minutes, 2 or 3 minutes for the second heading, and that is proper use of this knowledge. You see, we can understand all Christian truth and have it very clearly in our heads and yet use it wrongly. So notice what verse 15 says. We'll no longer be children. Instead, verse 15, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up. Now the literal translation there is truthing in love. It's very graphic and very vivid, isn't it? We've got the truth into our lives. Now we have to truth out our lives in daily living in all its aspects and areas and relationships. Truthing, truthing, truthing in love. Which means we don't get involved with arguments on the doorstep. We don't write angry letters concerning heresy. We don't shove the gospel down people's throats. We don't insensitively and inappropriately badger Christians and young people to do things. And you know, I've got to hold my hands up and say I've been guilty of all of these in the past. Truthing in love. Are you truthing? Are you using the Christian truth and doing it in a loving way? That's to say, using our knowledge so that we're going forward in the Christian life. Going on, going on, going on. For example, how does this help us to know the plan for our lives? This very vexed subject. How are we to know God's will for our lives? How are we to experience God's guidance in particular things? Well, it's a huge subject. Can I just say in closing that I found great help from John Stott, whom I quoted right at the beginning of the service, and who gives in one of his books 5 steps to follow in this matter of guidance. You might be seeking God's will or guidance in some particular issue in your life. Let me just quickly outline these steps. Step number 1. Yield. There's a familiar traffic sign. Yield. That's to say, yield your will to what God wants. He guides the humble in the way. Yield. Secondly, pray. Ask and it will be given you. Go on asking. Ye have not because ye ask not, said Jesus. Yield, pray. Thirdly, talk. Talk it through with somebody that you trust and who is wise. That's what fellowship means within a church family. Yield, pray, talk. Fourthly, what we said already, think, reflect. You see, God's guidance is not normally given through irrational hunches, but through the use of Bible-based wisdom, thinking through the pros and the cons, working it through, thinking it through. Yield, pray, talk, think. And fifthly, wait. Wait upon the Lord. Don't be in a hurry. Don't be impatient with God. He normally guides one step at a time, not giving you the whole pathway ahead. Wait. So may God give us mature knowledge of his truth and will, and then to use that knowledge in love to glorify him, to bring blessing to others, and to find satisfaction and fulfillment for our own lives. May God bless his word to our hearts and lives and minds this day. Let's pray. We are grateful, O God, that you do not leave your people in the dark, although sometimes we have to confess it seems like that. Lord, grant to us diligence and patience to seek out your will, believing that you have a plan and a purpose for each of us who trust in Jesus Christ and follow him. We thank you that you have given us the assurance that you have for us a plan to give us a future and a hope, that which is for our welfare and for our ultimate good. We pray that you'll give to us the humble confidence that this is so, and grant to us the light that we need to discern the pathway to take. We thank you for your great practical concern and care over our lives, and we pray that we might walk in step with the Spirit as he guides us through Scripture and through the fellowship of your people. Lord, hear us as we make this prayer, and perhaps for some today it's a very urgent matter, and we pray, Lord, that you'll come to them with special grace and special help and special assurance. For we ask it in Jesus Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.